This morning, let's turn to the book of Amos, chapter 8, and looking at verses 9 and 10. Amos is prophesying of a future day. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all of your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. The scripture tells us that God sent his son into this world to redeem this world from sin. Jesus said, "For I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Peter tells us that we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the empty lives we once lived, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot or blemish. Now, Satan knew the plan of God in the redemption of man. He knows the scriptures as well as, or probably better than you do. And he knew from the scriptures God's plan of redemption. He knew that God was going to send his son into the world through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and passing through David. And thus, Satan sought to thwart God's purposes in redemption. And on more than one occasion, he sought to exterminate the Jews. In fact, during the time that Ahasuerus was the king of Persia, Ahasuerus actually made a decree that on a certain day, all of the Jews in the world were to be slain. Satan's endeavor to destroy the Jewish race, the seed of Abraham, in order that the promises of God could not be fulfilled. But I love it, the way the Lord always is one up. And the Lord, knowing Satan's designs, had placed a Jewish girl in a very strategic place. She was actually chosen to be the queen of Persia, the wife of Ahasuerus. Now, this happened through an interesting circumstance. Ahasuerus was having a big party with all of his lords and friends. And when he got pretty drunk, he had a beautiful wife whose name was Vashti. And so he ordered her to come in and to display her beauty to all of these drunken men. She, being a gracious lady, said, "No way am I going to go in before that bunch of leeches." And so she refused the king's request. Well, the fellows panicked. They said, "Look, you better do something really drastic, because if we get home and our wives find out that your wife didn't obey you, we'll lose control. And so do something." So he ordered Vashti deposed as queen. Can you see God's hand in it all? Because after a while he got lonely, wanted a queen, and they said, well, let's have a beauty contest, and let's bring all the beautiful girls in, and let them go through, and you take your choice. Esther came in line, and he saw her, fell in love with her, and it was decreed that Esther should be the queen. He didn't know that she was Jewish. So when this decree was signed and sealed, and by the laws of the Medes and the Persians, it could not be altered or changed once it had the king's signet upon it, Esther then revealed to him her nationality. And because he could not change the decree, he made a second decree that would allow the Jews to defend themselves on that day from being slaughtered. And thus the extermination of the Jews was thwarted by God's strategy. Later on, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because Herod the king was paranoid and was always worried about someone wanting to take his throne, when the wise men came to him inquiring where the king of the Jews was to be born, and upon questioning the scribes, he found out it was to be in Bethlehem. He said to the wise men, go and find the young child, and when you have found him, come again and let me know that I might come and worship him. He planned to worship him with a sword, take his head off, a threat to his kingdom. But the wise men, being warned of the Lord, did not return to Herod, but they went on back east by another route, and Herod, waiting, finally realizing that they had not returned and were not going to return, ordered that all of the Jewish boys, 2 years old and under, that lived in Bethlehem should be slain. Again, Satan was endeavoring to destroy the Messiah. But again, the Lord thwarted Satan's plan, because the angel of the Lord had warned Joseph to take Mary and the young child and flee to Egypt, because Herod is going to seek his life. And by these activities, two predictions of the Messiah from the Old Testament were fulfilled. Jeremiah said, in Ramah was there a voice of lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. The city of Bethlehem was related to Rachel. The word Rachel actually weeping for her children. You see, when Rachel died, she died in Bethlehem, and she was there buried. And today, you can see the tomb of Rachel at the outskirts of Bethlehem. And so the name of Rachel being related to the prophecy would indicate that it was the women in Bethlehem that would be mourning and lamenting because of their children, because they were slain. And then Hosea had prophesied, out of Egypt have I called my son. And later, after Herod's death, the Lord informed Joseph that he could return now unto the land because of Herod's death. When Jesus began his public ministry, Satan took him into a high mountain And he showed to him all of the kingdoms of the world. The world that Jesus had come to redeem. And he said unto Jesus, all of these will I give to you, and the glory of them, if you'll just bow down and worship me. Satan is, in essence, saying to Jesus, you don't have to take the painful pathway to the cross. You don't have to suffer to obtain your goals. I'll give you a shortcut. You don't have to go God's path of the Spirit. I'll let you have it immediately. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll give it to you. You don't have to pay the price of redemption. He was tempting Jesus to turn aside from God's way and God's path, which in his case involved suffering. It involved pain, by which the purposes of God were to be accomplished. But Satan is saying, it doesn't have to be that way. Just bow down, just bend to my ways, and you can have it now. This is so typical of the temptations that Satan offers to us. To just do things his way, and he always promises immediate fulfillment. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Satan is saying, you don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to take up the cross. You can have immediate fulfillment now. It lies in these drugs. It lies in this experience. Happiness is in success. And he is always just sort of dangling this little bauble in front of people saying, look, it's shiny, it's exciting, look at it glitter, and you can have now, just follow my path. You don't have to take God's path of denial and the cross. But Jesus, we know, responded, declaring, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, when Peter was talking on the day of Pentecost to the Jews concerning the death of Jesus, he said, and you, according to the predeterminate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, have crucified and slain. What does he mean by the predeterminate counsel? Whose counsel? And when was it made? It was the counsel of the triune God. The God who in Genesis chapter 1 said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Plural pronouns. We are told that Jesus, Revelation 13, was slain from the foundations of the world. Before God ever created the universe, in the beginning, God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And before the universe was ever created, there was a council. And they determined to create a universe. And in that universe, in one of the galaxies, which would later be called the Milky Way galaxy, rotating 93 million miles from a star called the sun, they would develop a planet that would be habitable by a created being God called Adam. And that God would, through this creation, be able to receive love, adoration, worship, and meaningful fellowship. To this end, he would have to be created a self-determinant being, given the capacity of choice, and there would have to be a very attractive alternate for him to choose, so that his choice of obedience unto God would be meaningful, and the relationship would then be a meaningful relationship. And so God created the world, knowing that man would have the capacity of choice, but also knowing that man would make the wrong choice. And so in those predeterminate councils, before the world was ever made, they determined that when man made the wrong choice, that God would then reveal the depth of his love for man by sending his only begotten Son into the world to die for man's sin and to thus pay the price of redeeming the world back to God. And by this supreme demonstration of God's love, for greater love has no man than this, then a man will lay down his life for his friend. Those men and women who would believe and trust and deny themselves and take up their cross to follow Jesus could know a meaningful and loving relationship with God and would be granted the wonderful gift of eternal life with God because they made the choice to serve the Lord and to be with him. That was God's predetermined counsel. And so when Jesus was crucified, it was as the result of this predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God, knowing what that man would fail, inaugurated before the foundations of the world the plan of salvation. Knowing before the foundations of the world which people would respond to that redemption that God had offered through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, throughout these centuries, God would be revealing bits and pieces of this plan of redemption to the prophets who would share them with the people. And so Isaiah the prophet said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in justice from henceforth even forevermore. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. A child born, a son is given. But that child will be born in Bethlehem according to Micah the prophet. For thou, Bethlehem, though thou art little among the provinces of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he who is to rule my people Israel, whose going forth has been from the beginning, from everlasting. That his son would make then his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. Rejoice, ye daughters of Jerusalem, shout for joy, for behold, your king cometh unto thee. But he is lowly, he is sitting upon a donkey. But when the child was presented, he would be despised and rejected by men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. The money would be cast down into the temple and later used to buy a potter's field. When he was tried, he would not speak up in his own defense, but as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, even so he will not open his mouth. Pilate marveled. He said, have you not heard all of these accusations that are being made against you? Don't you have anything to say? And when Jesus didn't respond to Pilate, he said, don't you talk to me? Don't you realize I have power to keep you alive or to put you to death? It was only then that Jesus said, you only have the power my Father gives you, but don't worry. Their sin is greater than yours. And that really bothered him. He tried all the harder to try and release Jesus. In the psalm that we read this morning, we were told that the soldiers who crucified him would divide his clothes between them, but on his robe, or for his robe, they would cast lots. Isaiah tells us that he would be numbered with the transgressors in his death or his crucifixion between the two thieves. And Daniel tells us that he would be coming on the scene 483 years after the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which was given by Artaxerxes in 445 BC. But Daniel went on to say he would be cut off and not receive the kingdom. Now in Amos here, our text today, we find Amos adding some interesting details. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all of your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins. When a person died in mourning, they would put on sackcloth, which was actually camel's hide worn backwards so that that stiff camel hair would be against the skin of your body. It was a sign of affliction of yourself. I can't imagine anything more uncomfortable than that bristly camel hair up against your naked body. And then the baldness, again, as a sign of mourning for death, they'd shave their heads. So this baldness upon every head, it speaks of death. And then the mourning as of an only son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we read in the Gospels that when Jesus was crucified, that darkness came over all the land at noon, caused the sun to go down at noon. Until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when Jesus would cry, "It is finished." Darkness on a clear day, related to the mourning of an only son who had died. Some have sought to relate the darkness at the crucifixion of Jesus to an eclipse of the sun. But you who know your astronomy know that Passover, when Jesus was crucified, was always related to full moon. And it's impossible to have an eclipse of the sun during the full moon because they're on opposite sides. It was a darkness that was caused, a natural phenomena caused by God supernaturally, and how, he did not tell us. But I believe that it was symbolic also of the darkest period in the history of man. I don't think there is any darker period in all of the history of mankind than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Surely man went to the lowest depths, the darkest moment of history. The first sin was, in a sense, suicide. For God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die." Adam was, in essence, committing suicide when he disobeyed God. The second recorded sin in the Bible is fratricide. When Cain killed his brother Abel. But by far the worst sin ever committed by man was deicide, when man attempted to put God to death by hanging him on a cross. But that was God's plan. That happened according to the predeterminate counsels and foreknowledge of God, in order to reveal to man who was lost in the darkness of sin God's love, God's light, and God's salvation. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John tells us he was that true light. But here man is seeking to extinguish the light, and in symbol, God allowed there to come a darkness over the earth at noon. On a clear day, darkness suddenly enveloped the earth, which was bespeaking the darkness of man's deed and the darkness of sin. And the day of sin, and the day when sin ruled. But John said, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness could not extinguish it." And we know the story of how 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and his light shines forth today, a hope and a beacon to all men. But why would men want to extinguish the light? Jesus said, because they loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, and thus will not come to the light, lest it exposes their evil deeds. What a picture of man who rejects God's love and the truth of God. He walks in darkness, the scripture said, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You who do not have Jesus Christ are living a meaningless life. You are only existing, but without true or real purpose. You have only one life. It will soon be passed. And only those things that you do for Christ are going to last. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble to be destroyed. It's without meaning, without purpose. Amos prophesied darkness. Isaiah prophesied his death between the thieves. Psalms prophesies his crucifixion, the parting of his garments. Jeremiah prophesies his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. On and on and on. God was revealing his plan. And can you ignore these prophecies? Can you just pass them off as fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances? Give me a break. Do you know what the odds would be that these prophecies could just be fulfilled by accident? Just 8 of them. The chance would be 1 in 10 to the 27th power. Chances. Oh, just accident. You know, just fortunate, just fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstances. Do you realize that in the whole world there are probably 10 to the 25th power grains of sand in the bottoms of all of the oceans, on all of the beaches, in the riverbeds and so forth? There's probably 10 to the 25th power grains of sand. Now, mark one of those grains of sand and bury it. And let your friend blindfolded begin to roam over the entire earth, rubbing his hands in the sand and all blindfolded, and finally on some remote beach in Samoa, dust off all the sand, leaving just but one grain in his hand, and the chance that he would have the grain of sand that you marked would be the same chance that 8 of these prophecies could have been fulfilled by accident. Give me a break. Jesus was indeed the Son of God. He was sent to this world by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, born in the city of Bethlehem to a virgin of all things, to fulfill the prophecy, I will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. And on and on and on. Not 8 prophecies, 300. And your sin is your love of darkness rather than light. It's not that you have intellectual difficulties that keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. You have deeper difficulties. It's in your heart. It's that desire for sin. It's that love for evil that keeps you from coming to the light. And if you be honest, you have to admit it. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, that they might live in glorious fellowship with God, worshiping, loving, and fellowshipping forever, in eternity, world without end. as God will be revealing unto them the exceeding richness of his love and kindness towards them through Jesus Christ. Tremendous, glorious future for those who have responded to God's love and received that redemption through Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the bits and pieces of the puzzle that you put together to make the composite picture so that when you fulfilled your plan and you sent your Son into the world, there could be no doubt this indeed is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. For, Lord, all of the pieces of the puzzle fit together in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we have gathered here today and again stand in awe of your wonderful word, of your wonderful plan, a plan born of love, to bring lost men into that relationship with you. We marvel and we rejoice that you included us according to your foreknowledge in that plan. Lord, there are those here today who have been walking outside of your will, doing their own thing, trying to find meaning and a reason for their existence, pursuing their own lust, who are lost, still in darkness. May the light of your glorious gospel shine into their hearts this day, and may they come to the light, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? And to those that sat in darkness, the light did shine. The glorious light of God's love. And you can either walk in the light or you can walk in darkness. To say that you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness is to lie. You don't know the truth, but if you will walk in the light as he is in the light, then you will have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, this is good news, will cleanse you from all sin. Wash and cleanse you from all sin. Maybe this is the day that your darkness should turn to light. That you no longer walk in the darkness of your own sin, but you come into the glorious light of God's love through Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there right after the service. And you can discover why you were created to worship God, to love God, and to live in a conscious fellowship with him. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. And may you know that thrill, that joy of walking in light as he is in the light and thus having this fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ.